All right, tonight we're starting in on Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Some of these verses you'll see are things that we've already discussed once or twice before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them if we've already discussed them. All right, Proverbs 19, verse number 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. All right, right away. There's a verse we've already talked about before. But notice that the fool in this verse can be assumed to be rich, even though it doesn't say so. And this proverb here doesn't really require much explaining. It's just, if you have to choose between wealth and integrity, choose integrity. If you have to choose between poverty and perverseness, take poverty. And of course, most of the people you know wouldn't do that. They wouldn't take that advice. But Proverbs 17, verse 10 explains why. Remember that one? A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. They're stubborn. Verse 2, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now, that doesn't mean that you're no good if you don't have a college education. It's talking here about the knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible, holiness, judgment, prophecy, you know, things of the future, the need of a new birth, the presence of the Holy Spirit, those things, that knowledge, okay? With knowledge of those things, you'll be better able to survive than a pagan with a PhD ever could. And then the second half of this verse, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. People rushing around all the time. We were just talking about that earlier. Seems like there's in Kuwait, there's all kinds of people always in a hurry to get somewhere, but they don't really have anywhere to go. but here, you know, so don't always be in a hurry. But now, again, we've talked about don't be slothful, don't be lazy, don't just sit around and do nothing, but take your time. They say haste makes waste. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 does say, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you ought to be running, not walking. But you ought to be running with care, with diligence, with your eyes open, knowing where you're going. Okay? It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Okay? Look before you leap. Know where you're going before you take the first step. Plan things out, you know. Hey, if you're too busy to pray, to study the Bible, to witness, to attend church, those kind of things, you're too busy. You're too busy. The prodigal son is a good example of someone who hasted with his feet. He got anxious, got in a hurry. Look where he ended up, out there with the pigs, with no money. All right. Verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Okay. Fretting, that's constant anxiety, irritation. Some people are that way. They're just always unhappy with God, always questioning, why did God do this to me? Why did God do that to me? Why did God let this happen? Why doesn't God whatever? You better cut that out. You'll wear yourself out. And hey, you think God's going to show up and apologize to you for what you think he's doing wrong? Don't fret against the Lord. Verse 4, wealth maketh many friends. That's a fact. You know that's true. You've seen it. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. Okay? Well, I guess, you know, Solomon, he's the one who wrote this, right? He must have really been watching that thing. He knows what's going on. Whoever wins the multi-million dollar lottery, the next day they're going to have more friends than he used to have, even just regular acquaintances. People will show up from everywhere. Oh, my old buddy. Remember me? Oh, have I got a plan for you? Have I got an investment package for you? Have I got a deal for you? I got a condo for you. Then in 3 or 4 years, when every bit of that money is gone, because people don't believe how fast you can actually spend a fortune, all of those people will disappear. Where's all my friends? They go back into the shadows from where they came. Because they weren't really that man's friend. They were friends with his money. That's it. I'd like to win a lottery. Sure. Just to see if I could use it all for God. Or at least a goodly portion of it for God. And I might skim a little bit off the top for myself. Buy a new suit. Or something. But you don't know, and I don't know, how much money it would take to ruin us. God knows. I know this: a man that can burn $100 and can burn $1,000 and can burn up $10,000, he wouldn't have any trouble burning up $100 million. Because what we do with what's in our pocket, that's what we'd do with more if we had it. Okay? So it's not the money, it's us. There have been Christians, they told their pastor, yeah, I play the lottery, and I promise, preacher, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give so much to the church, I'm going to do so much for the church. No, they're not. They're not. Anyone who won't give $10 out of $100, there's no way that they'd write a check for $1 million if they won $10 million. A man who can't part with a $10 bill, he's not parting with $1 million. So it's just not going to happen. And a man that earns $15,000 a year, that wastes half of it, I mean, half of it's just wasted, it's just gone, he doesn't even know where it went. You think that that same guy, if he won the lottery, he'd suddenly become good with money, conservative, some kind of conservative financial wizard or something? Yeah, that money would be gone in no time. In Luke chapter 15, talked about that prodigal son. Think about the father. His father worked his entire life to accumulate his wealth, his property. His son, the prodigal, he blew it all in two verses. And it's the same amount of money the son had that the father had. How come the father's got enough money to have a house? He's got a farm, a fatted calf. He's got servants. He can take care of two boys. And then after he lost the inheritance that he gave to his son, when that son got back, father was still doing all right. He was doing great, in fact. But that son, he took all that money. He ended up out there broke. Broke and dirty. Why? Because it's not the money. It's not the lack of money. It's that the father had, he had character. He had integrity. The son didn't have it. The son blew through that in no time. The money the father had lived on in a lifetime, that son, he made it disappear in no time. So again, it's not the money. That's what people say it all the time. If I just had more money. No, it's you. It's you. If you had more money, you'd be doing exactly the same thing you're doing now on a bigger scale. If you had less money, you'd be doing exactly what you're doing now on a smaller scale. So you just need to get you fixed up. And there's a lot in this Bible about that topic there. Verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You think about that, and you look at what goes on in this world, it sure does seem like that's not true. Because I know people that have lied to me, and they got away with it. And then there's people who lied about me and nothing happened to them. But guess what? Guess what? This isn't judgment day down here. Okay? Punishment isn't given out until it's all over. And so you're just better off telling the truth than you are lying. If God's true, and I believe he is, the Bible says he is, you'd be better off speaking what's right all the time. Verse number 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Okay. I can illustrate that pretty easy, I guess. Church gets out, all the little kids run up to who? To the man that gives out the candy. They don't run up to the man that says, "Hi kids, how you doing?" So, you know, if you want to run for political office, what needs to be done? You know, what needs to be done? You if you were going to do what needs to be done, you'd say, "I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to take this away from you. I'm going to take this away from you, and I'm not giving you any more because you already got too much." But you're not going to win an election like that. That might be really what needs to be done to fix things, but you won't win the election. Okay, so you have to say, "I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this." You're giving gifts, giving people what they want, and then people will flock to that candidate and vote for him. It's human nature. Even though it'll kill the economy, it'll kill the country, they're going to vote for the guy that's got the gifts. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Isn't that true? Come on, man, you're my brother. You ain't got nothing. Come on, we grew up together. Yeah, but you can't do anything for me. What can you do for me? What can you do for me? See, you realize what a remarkable thing it is that the Lord of glory would hang around with you, would hang around with me? It's contrary to everything in the human experience. We have nothing to offer the Lord, do we? There's no benefit to him in never leaving us nor forsaking us. What does he get out of it? He doesn't get compensated. He doesn't get blessed. There's no gain. And yet he says, "That's okay. I love you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I like you." Pretty amazing when I think about it. There's nobody in this world who's like Jesus. See, you won the lottery, but you blew all of your winnings. Now you're poor again. Watch all your friends walk away. Where are you going? Where are you going, buddy? I'm out of here. You got nothing for me. If you're 17, 18, 19 years old, and you've got looks, and your family's got money, and your mom and your dad goes away on the weekends, this might be an American thing, I'm not sure, but you know, you're the guy that's going to have the party in your house while your parents are out of town. And now everybody's going to come and you're going to be the popular guy. And, you know, the keg is at your house. You got the beer. You got the pot. And the girls are at your house. Your house is packed on a Friday night. Oh, you're a great guy. All right. Same guy gets saved. Still looks the same. Still lives in the same house. Mom and dad still go away on the weekends. But now there's a Bible instead of a keg. Now there's prayer there instead of pot. Girls are gone. Friends are gone. Wait, where are y'all going? Friends, not really. See how it is? That's the world. You withhold the goodies and watch them go. Verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Again, the wisdom and the understanding here have to do with the things of God, not the things of the world. Okay, a man who cares nothing for his soul, he's gonna ignore wisdom. And the man who cares for the soul and realizes the value of his soul, he's going to go after wisdom with a great zeal. He wants that wisdom. But notice here that it's not a given. It's not an automatic thing that you're going to keep understanding once you obtain it. Just because you were able to get some understanding, that's something now you got to hold on to it. You can't get lazy now. You'll lose it. It leaks out. All right? So it's going to require some diligence to hold on to any understanding that you obtain in your life. Verse 9 is a repeat. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. All right. Verse 10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. All right, so there's an order to things. There ought to be an order to things, an order of society. Parents are to rule over the children. Husband is to be the head of the house. Those who are spiritually equipped are supposed to be overseers in a church. That's just how it is. Democracy, you know, people are always talking about democracy. It's actually the worst form of government in the world, if you think about it, if you really understand how it works. Because what it does is it gives the power to the mass of the people, and they are people who have no idea what to do with that power that you give them. It's really a terrible way to do things. People that never even open a book, and you're going to have them make all these important decisions in the ballot box? No way. Take, for example, the American society. Let's go back. Over in England, they started out, they had a monarchy. They didn't like that. That's too much power invested in one man. But that's all God ever set up, was a kingdom. But they didn't like it, so they went over to North America. They said, we're going to have a republic, not a democracy, a republic. Okay, and that means if you don't own property, you're not allowed to vote. You know, why? Because you've got no stake in the game. Okay, all right. But then they had a little war. After that war was over, they went from being a republic to a democracy. And like I said, in a democracy, all you have to do is say to a bunch of stupid people, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You don't even have to tell them what they can do. Just, yes, we can. And just get them chanting, and they can fill in the blanks themselves. That's the way that works. Just give them some barbecue. Give them some beer. Give them, you know, get and then you just get up there and say, yes, we can, and they'll start to mimic. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And you look at them and you say, we can. You say, what can we do? What can we do? Whatever we want to do. And so in goes the yes, we can man. And they all find out, ooh, what I thought we can is not what we really can. And so it's really a dumb system. That's how it is. So then you go to church, go look in a church, and it's Wednesday night, and we're going to decide on whether we're going to stay with the King James Version or go with a modern version. And in that church, there's 100 people. 10 of them are not even saved, but they're members. 20 of them, they're saved, but that's all they are. They couldn't tell God on a good day how they got saved or what it means to get saved, but they did somewhere along the way. They did trust the Lord. they look at the verses in the Bible during the sermon, if they happen to remember to bring their Bible. That's as close as they come to a Bible all week. The rest of their time is spent watching CNN, Fox News, and ESPN. A dozen of those people, they've got either beer or alcohol problems. And now you're going to take a vote. And the majority of that kind of a crowd, they're going to decide which Bible version the preacher's going to preach from? You've got to be out of your mind. It doesn't make sense. You're going to end up with a Bible version that's going to let them keep doing what they want to do. Well, we got to be democratic about this. We got to have a vote. The people have to have their say. Why? Jesus didn't take a vote among his disciples as to whether or not he should go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. So what do you think, fellas? Should I do it or not? Let's take a vote. Could you imagine that? Well, there is a vote in the Bible. Here it is. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? There's a vote. There's an election in the Bible. Do you want to get in the ark or do you want to say, no, it's not going to rain? When has the majority ever been right? About the only time the majority was right was about 150 days while the ark was floating on top of the water. Okay. That was a small majority. That was it. But how many people got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Four. And among those four, one looked back and turned to salt, and two were plotting incest with their father. Crazy stuff. Let's take a vote. Should we do more for missions or should we spend more on our gymnasium? Our church gymnasium. How do you think that's going to go in today's society? Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but the majority of people in the average church, they're just average. They're really, that's the truth. And you don't want the church to be average, so there's got to be an order to things. Some people make decisions, other people carry them out. And if you try to reverse that thing, like this verse says, it's not seemly, it's not fitting, it's not suitable, it's not going to turn out well. All right, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. All right, we talked a lot about this anger issue. Keep your cool, use your discretion, consider the consequences of your actions, consider, will getting angry honor the Lord? Will it lead someone to Jesus Christ? Is it going to help in those efforts? And if not, you will defer that anger. You'll put it off. Okay? And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Aren't you glad for the glory of God? Has he not passed over many of your transgressions, deferred his anger? But next verse, if he lets it go, verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. A man can bear just about anything, but having his son go wrong, that's the hardest thing there. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. All right? So we talked last week about it. It's a good thing to find a wife, but if she starts that Chinese water torture on you, that's bad business. Chinese, they would tie up their prisoners, and they would drip one drop of water on them at a time, right on their forehead. Just drip, drip, drip. Pretty soon, that's all you think about. You're the one being tortured. Here it comes. Drip, drip, drip. It's just one drop of water. And you're saying, oh, when's it going to stop? Here it comes again. but it doesn't seem like much, but it'll drive you out of your mouth, out of your mind. Same thing with the contentions of a wife. It's a continual dropping. Nag, 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 nag. Here it comes again. then he finally goes out of his mind. And she runs and tells the pastor, he's crazy, man. I'm verbally abused. He's threatening me. I'm scared. Well, shut up. Turn off the faucet. Hire a plumber. Get that leak fixed. Drip, drip, nag, nag. It's torture. It is. Some of you might, I hope you don't know. I hope you don't have any experience. but if you do, you could help out some of the single guys at picking a good wife. There was a guy, he was out of work for about a week. He came back to work. Everybody said, where you been? Been in jail. For what? Well, I punched my wife out. Then he got real quiet. And he said, look, a person can only say, hit me so many times before you just have to grant their wish. Women will do that sometimes. Go ahead, why don't you just hit me? I know you want to. Oh, he said, okay. And he did. And he went to jail. I hope it never gets to that point. But, guys, at least in America, the rules are stacked against husbands, against men. In America, the woman can beat the living daylights out of her husband and get away with it. The law will just say, it must have been something that you did. You provoked it. It's your fault. That's why she did it. But you flip that thing around. If you even look at your wife wrong in America, she can get a restraining order, keep you at a distance, and keep you at a safe distance and end up living in your house. She'll be driving your car, spending your money while you sit on the sidelines and you can't do a thing about it. So again, you better find a good wife. Find a good wife that loves God. You better hope and pray she stays that way too. Some of them don't. They start out that way. They catch the fish by being that way. But then something changes along the way. And if you feel yourself under torture, you better get full of the Holy Spirit, because at least in America, the entire legal judicial system is stacked against the men. And you're going to lose. The man will lose in the court. That's how that thing goes. I don't know of anyone in our church that's dealing with anything like that, but just in case you ever have to counsel someone about it, it'll help you. See, women are so shocked whenever their husband blows up and gets angry all of a sudden. He gets so angry over that. Well, that's because it wasn't just that. It was finally that. That was the last straw. That was all I could take. To her, it was just one little barb, one little tiny complaint. To him, it was number 17,643 this week. Now, I know none of the women in our church would do this, because they're all spiritual. They're all full of the Holy Spirit. all of that. But in my observation, maybe you've observed this too, something happens when a man gets about 65 and their wives get about 60 and on up from there. And it goes like this. Two couples are sitting, they're having dinner. The man says, "Oh, did I tell you about when our kids went off to college?" "Oh, no, honey, it wasn't when they went off to college. It was right before they went off to college." "Okay, did I tell you about the week before our kids went off to college when we were having that steak dinner?" "Oh, no, honey, it wasn't steak. If you remember, it was burgers. We cooked them on the grill. Maybe that's why you were thinking it was steak." "Okay, just before the kids went off to college and we had burgers, I think it was in June." No, it wasn't June. June was when I had my surgery. Remember, honey?" And it's all the guy can do at that point to just keep from plunging a knife into her. Can't even finish a sentence or a story. I mean, look, everything he says might be just a little bit off because he's getting up there now in the years, and some of his facts are a little bit fuzzy. But shut up. Let him talk. You don't have to do the water torture at dinner time every day. Drip, drip, drip. Well, that's a good verse. Maybe we should memorize that one. And think about it. Solomon wrote that. He had 1,000 of them. 1,000. Well, that'd be like the Inquisition all crammed into one house. All right, verse 14. "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." See, if none of that stuff goes on that we just talked about, if you didn't grow up in a house like that, if you don't live in a house like that, you ought to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." A godly man that can control his temper, and a godly woman that can not provoke that temper, that's a good combination. Great combination. 15, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Okay. All right, a hungry body's bad, but a hungry soul, that'd be real bad. Don't starve your soul. So slothfulness is in the context here. Verse 16, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die." Okay, the wages of sin is death. It's a good cross-reference there. 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again." All right. Missionaries, as a general rule, are poor people. Mission work being conducted, general rule, it's being done among poor people. God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Both home or abroad, what you give to God to benefit the poor, it's not going to hurt you. You will not want for it. It's not going to make you poor. Okay? You won't go without if you give to God to benefit the poor. That's what this verse is teaching. "That which he hath given, will he pay him again." That's a promise. That's Bible. I believe that. Okay. So you don't give to God's work to get. Okay. But the Bible says if you give, you'll get. It's there. So I'd give whenever I had the opportunity to help someone out. That's a good opportunity. There's people in this world, man, you know it. They're so hungry. They're so poor. And so you're not going to miss what you give up to help the, get the gospel to those people. I don't think so. Psalm 82, verse 3, we'll end with this. It's a good cross-reference. It says, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. And to do that, God will look out for you. God's promised. You're not going to hurt yourself by helping out the poor, taking care of them. You take care of them, God will take care of you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight's lesson. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, your Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that's in here and for the application that we can make from these verses, from these Proverbs. And we pray, Lord, you'd continue to be with us tonight as we take a look at our prayer list. Help us, Lord, to not neglect to pray for anyone that needs prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.